Barbara mentioned it's Transfiguration Sunday, which at least in the New Zealand lectionary seems to be an optional, but I've been in the habit of celebrating it. I think it's a great gospel marker, so it's a go-to. I've got some slides for this coming up. There we go. Thanks. And as is my way, I will lead into this. But we're going into that transfiguration story that we heard in the gospel and was prefigured in the account of Moses on the mountain. Now, you may be aware of this, but in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first half has one big question of interest. Who is Jesus? And what do we make of him and why? Now, it's the question, who is he? Because our faith hinges on this. Before any what he did, but his identity is the big thing. Next slide, please. So Matthew's gospel is there, and we're in that that process. And he tells the story of the transfiguration. And he does it in a Matthew sort of way. It's very specific. He starts by saying, 6 days later, that's 6 days after this conversation at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus had actually put out the question, well, who do you say I am? That's another sermon. But there's a whole interaction there. 6 days after that, Jesus takes his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain. And you hear what happened on that mountain. Next slide, please. Jesus was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, we're going to have a look at glory in a minute, but just for now, the first thing I want to notice about this is Jesus did nothing. He did nothing. He just was. The action is with Peter, James, and John, them beholding something about Jesus, something that was actually there all the time. But their perception was, as it were, lifted. Back in Caesarea Philippi, that previous conversation where Jesus asked, who do you say? Peter had responded and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had responded to that affirmation or that declaration by saying, it's not through intelligent deductive reasoning that you've got here, Peter. It's revelation. Your eyes and your perception and your mouth are aligned by the Heavenly Father. You haven't worked this out. And now on this mountain, 6 days later, something similar is happening. Eyes are opened to see the glory of Jesus. And what is happening in that moment, as it were, in the spiritual realm. It's like layers of perception and awareness were made available to Peter, James, and John that weren't the case. So it's time to talk about glory. Glory. The biblical use of that word refers to the true nature, the essence, as it were, of something or someone. It's getting down to the animating principle, as it were, the spirit or the essence. That is the glory. Don't think about flashing lights and you know, something that's really impressive. But it's about the essence. So here is Jesus with them as the dusty rabbi from Galilee, eating, sleeping, ministering with them. And at this moment, on that mountain, they saw more. And it's described as his glory, the essence of who he is. Perhaps not perceivable most of the time. Core and essential, light was streaming from him. So Jesus was now much more than what they had known and seen. And you know the situation. Once you see something, you can't unsee it. You catch a glimpse of something and you can't unsee it. I could tell a story, but it would take time and be a diversion. So, next screen, please. The first way the disciples perceived the glory on this mountain, I suggest, was his beauty. Light streamed from him. He was glorious. Beauty in itself is a revelation of glory. There's something about this that just captures me, that holds me. I see it in its greatest value, in its best setting. And that's something we might understand. So I hope you can all picture moments or capture, recall moments when you perceive the beauty of creation in a way that stopped and held you. We live in Kaikorai Valley, and every night we're watching the sunset. Every night it's a performance. Skies are so rich. And there are moments where, God, you're an artist. Now, sunsets are pretty kind of, you know, standard reference for this, but it can be anything, anything that speaks to us, because we see depth and character in this, a piece of art, a person you meet or the one you fell in love with. Something about those moments impress us, and it's the power of beauty. And I'm connecting that to the glory that stirs us. That's what beauty does. Try this for size. An artist becomes a priest when they can bring that to us. So Jesus was seen as if his face was shining like the sun and dressed in clothes of dazzling white. He was thus magnificent even before Moses and Elijah were recognized as being with him. And Peter was dazzled. Now, Peter is our classic man of action. So it's such a male thing. There's something significant happening. I've got to go out and do something. Can't just sit here. My brother's a classic. When child number two was on the way, he's an architect. He had to start building. You know, some men go out and have to buy another car and do something. Okay. So I just see this. Peter is that kind of fisherman guy. He's dazzled, and so he has to do something. Last time there was a revelation, he was the one who opened his mouth and spoke for the 12. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man of action. He's out there. This time, Lord, it's good we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's give this location, a chance to endure this event. That was as far as he got when a bright cloud overshadowed them, and as can happen on a mountain, but is apparently rare in Israel, where clouds are rare and few in between, much rarer than here. That was as far as he got when the voice said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, I hope I'm not drawing out too much here, but as a pastor, I'm well aware some church leaders, some pastors have the idea that, you know what? You give people something to do and they have this great sense of all pulling them together and all being together and working to the same goal. That's good. And there are some pastors, not so much now, but in decades past, you know how you do that? A building program. Now, at times you need a building program. I'm not dissing them. But they can be used that, you know, we get behind something, we have a campaign, and we have these, you know, barbecue sizzles, and we have this and we have that, and we build the church, and everyone knows it's happening. You know what God might say to that? Listen to him. What I'm commenting here on is kind of communal activism versus stop, listen. And listening is always a challenge because you have no idea where it's going to take you. But you know who you're listening to. And the Father steers Peter in that direction. Somewhere in that phrase, Peter, James, and John had fallen to lie face down. I don't know, has God ever been so real to you that the ground is the best place? This was their second experience of glory, and the one that came like a freight train, a sense of God's being heard in that voice. Can we have the next screen? And I want to dig into glory a bit. The Hebrew word for glory, you may know, is kavod. Try that, kavod. And the essence, it's a word rich in meaning. But the essence of it is weight. Think heavy. The glory is something that lands on you. And it can even be, an aspect of this can be terror. Several scholars, Rudolf Otto, Mysterium Tremendous, and all that sort of thing. This idea of the awareness of God coming like a holy terror, and it lands on you. The way this story is told, that's there. And Kavod recognizes that being in the presence of the holy can have a heaviness about it, and it can be hard to bear. The glory of God is experienced as a heaviness, not an emotional heaviness. But like this. So my own experience of this, and I have experienced this in moments of God's closeness, is typically been in deep silence and when I'm alone, sometimes in worship. But in Europe, everywhere we went, we walked into churches. Every city you go to the cathedral, and you can sense the something of the spirit and the history and everything of the place. And there were some churches I walked into where, from the moment I walked in the back door, it was like gravity just increased, got heavier and heavier and heavier. And on two occasions, I could only reach the back pews and couldn't go any further. It was physical. That sense of spiritual presence and weight. Best way to describe it, it's as if gravity increases, but it's still at work within me and upon me. So, kavod, that notion has been in the Hebrew scriptures from the beginning. When I read this account of Peter, James, and John falling on their face in terror as a voice speaks to them about Jesus, it's a case of that weight, that kavod. Best place is on the ground. It doesn't happen every day, but it does happen where people encounter the glory of the Lord. Some of you may remember the word decades when resting or falling in the spirit was not unusual. Well, maybe about this. So we may empathize with Peter, James, and John, who have just had revelations of the glory of the Lord Jesus and God's glory speaking to them. beauty of Jesus and his essential nature, and then something of the awesome, terrible, overwhelming weight of God. You know that scripture, it's been in my mind many decades. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not preached much today, is it? It's weighty. Where did Jesus meek and mild go that day? So meeting Jesus as he really is, having insight into his identity, or experiencing a small measure of the Father's presence, will not be forgotten. Peter, James, and John will remind each other. So what now? What now? The message they heard while lying down is the one to consider. It presents Jesus as he is. It's the Father presenting the Son. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Having Moses and Elijah was amazing, but the voice from the cloud points to Jesus as God's beloved Son. So, we are to give him our attention and our obedience. We may even hear in this, get past Moses, get past Elijah, listen to my son. And the account ends with two more details. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. It's safe to get up now, guys. You've seen me. Let's move on. Instead of the gloriously beautiful Jesus or the gloriously affirmed Jesus, they were now back with normal, everyday Jesus they were used to. But that scene, that known. So, the second thing is, whatever was going through her mind on the way down to the mountain, on the way down the mountain, Jesus closed the conversation. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Scholars refer to these sayings as the messianic secret, where Jesus says, you've seen. There's a time to tell. You will be my witnesses, but not now. Whatever being raised from the dead meant, they were not to talk about this experience on the mountain until then. They would remember and wonder. It really happened, didn't it? Peter talking to John and John talking to James. It wasn't just me. No, it happened. It was real. So it informed what Peter had already spoken. And now it seemed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the beauty and the weight of those words had been revealed. So to finish, again, Jesus did not change on the mountain. He was transfigured, not transformed. He was seen in a different way. The Father did not change either. But Peter, James, and John, in a moment of perception and revelation, were changed. They never see Jesus the same again. This changes lives. They saw the glory and they felt the glory. Meanwhile, each of us are on a journey of glory. Our true selves, our glorious selves are developing. What? Dusty, normal old me? Yes, St. Paul celebrates this, 2 Corinthians 3:18, when he says, referring to Moses, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Bit of C.S. Lewis now. He puts it this way. "Each day, we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror. Your choice." He has a way with words, doesn't he, Mr. Lewis? "Each day, we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror." And if you match that with what Paul has just said, we can behold each other like that too. So as we attend to the glory of Jesus, our beautiful Savior, and we embrace our baptism into his death and resurrection, we will be drawn to his glory in a way that immerses us in it, even if that's not obvious to us. I love the way in the early church, simplest way to discern whether the Holy Spirit is at work. When the stories of Jesus were still fresh, oh, that's the sort of thing Jesus did. There's something of Jesus coming through here. Oh, that's how you discern or best recognize the Holy Spirit. Another sermon, but one of my laments of the charismatic movement of the last few decades is that the personality of Jesus and the Holy Spirit seem to be on separate tracks. It's one and the same. So the glory of Jesus being seen in a person, in an action, is a great moment for all concerned. For those who reject the glory of God in whatever way, they reject a sharing in that as Jesus reveals it. So, however you may have been privileged to perceive the glory of God, and wouldn't it be great to spend some time over coffee, if you can, saying something like, "Something of the glory of God I saw when." These are stories to tell. These are our mountaintop moments. The stories and experiences that inform and carry us, because we've seen something of who God is. I mean, my conversion was very much around this, in the sense of God's real, because of a personal encounter. And at the same time, going forward, we are to be open to a revelation of God's glory. Let him surprise you. Good prayer to pray is just that. "Lord, I'm open to a surprise." Given checks are a bit last century, aren't they? I was going to say, give him a blank check. But give the Lord permission to show you his glory in ways of his choosing and his design. So we are on a journey. The Lord reveals his glory to us. And our process, our journey, our discipleship is growing from one degree of that glory to another.